mother's womb was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Every time I read that verse, I instantly just think of my wife. I see Beautiful there, and I just think, oh man, that gate there was named after my wife because she's so beautiful. Verse number 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go in to the temple, asked in alms. So you can just imagine there's a guy, Peter and John come, and there's a guy just sitting there, and he's not able to walk. He's lame. He has an incurable disease here that no doctors or no amount of money that he pays to try to get fixed. Nobody can fix him, but there was one, Jesus Christ, and by his power, he's going to heal him right here. The Bible, he's looking on them, and he's asking in alms, the Bible says. Verse number 4, Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And so this was kind of a surprise because most people, like, I don't know about you, but if you're driving and you see a homeless guy on the side of the road, or you see someone who looks really poor and you're at a stoplight maybe and you look over there and you see him, I mean, you don't have any money with you. All of a sudden you don't have any cash or coins. And what's like the one thing you don't want to do? Look him in the eyes, right? Because then it's like, oh, you just feel so convicted. You feel so guilty. But this is different. This is a story. All of a sudden, Peter and John, they don't have any money, but they say, look on us. So this guy, look what he does. He gets really excited. Verse number 5, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. So he looks up. He's earnest. He's excited. He's like, oh, most people don't ever look at me. They don't ever pay me any attention. But these people said, look on us. And they must be pretty rich. They must be trying to give me a lot of alms. And we're going to see they give him something way more than just alms. The Bible says, verse number 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Look what happens here. Verse number 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. This is a huge miracle that just happens right here. Never been able to walk since his mother's womb. He cannot walk. And all of a sudden, for the first time, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. God does a huge miracle here. I don't know about you. When I read this story, I think back to whenever Jesus Christ healed me from sin's destructive hold, and when Jesus Christ made me a new creature. Remember back when you first got saved? Who remembers when you first got saved? The excitement, the joy, when you were healed from sin. That's what happened to this man here. He was physically healed, but it reminds me of a spiritual healing that I had. Verse number 9, and all the people saw him walking and leaping and praising God. Well, verse number 8, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all these people saw him, verse number 9, verse number 10, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. So all of a sudden, this guy, he gets saved. He gets healed from his physical instability right here, and he is super excited. He's healed, and he's jumping up and down. He wants everybody to know it. Everybody here knows who this guy is. It's like if there was a beggar or somebody here, everyone would know who it is, and they see him, and they're like glorifying God because of this incredible miracle. This guy gets healed, and he's excited about what God's done in his heart and life, and I'm telling you, people get excited about sports, and people get excited about all sorts of different fishing and hunting in this life. I think it's okay for us to get excited about what Jesus has done in our hearts and in our life. And God, he can use that. Look what happens here in verse number 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So all these people run in here. They're super excited. A huge miracle has just happened. And everyone's running in here just like with their mouths wide open in amazement and wonder at what just happened. And they're looking at Peter and John. Look what Peter says in verse number 12. Notice how Peter instantly points the praise to Jesus Christ. He doesn't take credit for anything that he did. He says it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he's done. Verse number 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. He said, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. So everyone's looking like, man, you guys must be magicians or something. How did you heal this guy? What power did you heal this guy? And he's like, why are you looking at us? It's not about us. It's not about what we've done. Look what he says, verse number 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So all of a sudden, he's pointing everything to Jesus. He says, it's not about me. It's not about what I've done. It is all about Jesus. And Jesus is the name above all names. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And what a day that will be. We look into his face. All the things of this life will fade away. Will just become dim. I can't wait for that day. And that's what happened right here. They're wondering and they're like amazed. And he's saying, it's about our God. But they delivered him up and they crucified him. It's conviction, verse number 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. They all knew that Jesus died. They all delivered him up to be crucified, and that he rose again from the dead. The Bible says over 500 witnesses saw Jesus at one time, and Peter and John were eyewitnesses that saw this happen, and they could not keep their mouth closed. They couldn't. We're going to see here, look what they do. Peter's just going to preach a whole message here. Verse number 16, in his name, through faith in his name, hath this man, strong whom ye see and know. Let's see, skip to verse. Verse number 16, in this name, through faith in this name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So he's saying, this is what happened. It's Jesus. It's what Jesus did. And now, brethren, I wot not that through ignorance ye did it as though also your fathers. So they crucified Jesus by ignorance, he's telling them. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, hath so fulfilled. So when Jesus died, when Jesus was crucified for our sins, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that was, oops, that was a mistake that Jesus did. It was all planned by God. God promised that Jesus would die. He had a plan, and what God promises always is fulfilled. God always keeps his word. He always keeps his promises. And when Jesus died, at the moment when Jesus died, he took all of our sins upon himself. And it was an incredible thing that God did. Super exciting what God did. All of our past sins and our guilt and our shame, he took that all upon himself. And when he died, once and for all, he was the only last sacrifice that we ever needed. No more lambs killing, no more of these sacrifices. Jesus' blood was enough to satisfy and appease the wrath of God. And that's super exciting for me. I don't know about you guys. I get excited about that. Verse number 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Peter is saying, repent and be converted. You need to repent, change the way you're living your life, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And praise the Lord, those of you who are saved, who know that our sins have been blotted out. Sometimes we can forget that. Sometimes we can go through life and we can become lukewarm. We can begin going through the motions. And we need to be reminded about what he's done for us. He has set us free from sin's destructive power. And we are saved for a purpose. We're not saved to just come to church and to sit and to soak in the word of God and to sit there and sour with it. We're saved to go out and to seek the lost of this world. We're saved to serve the Lord and to share the gospel with people who don't know him. We are saved for a reason. If your heart's beating in here, if you have breath in your lungs, then you are here for a reason. God wants to use you. But we need to realize our sins have been blotted out. For these people, it hasn't been that case. Verse number 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, whom shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. So Peter's preaching here, and he's saying, these Jewish people, he knew his audience, these Jewish people, we know exactly what he's talking about. Because when you read your Bible, you find time and time again, so many prophets came to the Jews, came to the Israelites and warned them and told them, Jesus is coming. There's a prophet coming. He's going to take away all of your sins. He's going to be crucified on a cross. He's going to rise again. By his stripes are you healed. There's all these different references in the Old Testament prophecies. And he's revealing, he's saying, Jesus fulfilled all of those. He fulfilled all of the prophecies. And these people will know exactly what he's talking about. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God hath made with our father, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the earth be blessed. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, all this world is blessed. All of this world. And the gospel is now able to get to all the ends, all the corners of this world. Because of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus came. Verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So this message right here, it did not just fall on deaf ears. And the people, they didn't just not have any idea what he was talking about. This message had a huge impact. Look what the Bible says, chapter number 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the chief, the priest, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You know, when you preach Jesus, when you live unashamedly for Jesus, when you go out into this world and you share the gospel with the lost, you know, there's going to be people that don't like it. And these people right here, they're going to try to persecute them. And they do not like it. In fact, they're grieved. They're grieved. They're angry that they would preach Jesus in the resurrection from the dead. And that's going to be the case with us as well. We need to realize, we need to anticipate oncoming persecution. Jesus says, when ye are persecuted, count it all joy. And he tells us time and time again, we are going to be persecuted. So if we're not being persecuted, maybe we're not being an effective witness for Christ. Because these people were definitely persecuted. Verse number 3. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. So they grabbed them, and they threw them in prison until the next day. Verse number 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 people, 5,000 souls turned from their sins to Jesus Christ. It's a huge miracle what God does with that one man, and he heals him, but all of a sudden 5,000 people get saved. This is a revival like no other, and I believe that the same God who saved all 5,000 of those people, he can do it again today. He can do it here in Anchorage. God can use you to share the gospel with people who do not know him, and God wants to use you. I believe we serve a big God. The Bible says in Isaiah that Isaiah saw the Lord on his throne high and lifted up, and his temple filled, his train filled the temple, and there was smoke, and the door started shaking whenever Isaiah sees God for who he is. Our God is a big God. Angels had to cover their feet and cover their face, and with two wings just fly, and they cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Our God is a big God. He's much bigger than sometimes we make him to be. Our God is huge. He's limitless, and he can use you. If he could save you from hell, he can use you to help other people from having to go there. Our God wants this world saved. Verse number 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many of them which were of the kindred of the high priest, gathered together at Jerusalem. And pretty much what the Bible's saying is a whole bunch of really highfalutins, really big shots, and they're really religious. They think they're goody-goody two-and-a-half shoes just walking around, and they think they have it all together. All a whole bunch of these people are just gathered around. And these are some of the people that crucified Jesus Christ. It was kind of a scary Sanhedrin to want to be in. But look, I want us to notice the boldness of Peter and John in the midst of persecution. The boldness that they had here is incredible. The Bible says, verse number 7, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Pretty much like, how dare you? Why would you do this? What power, what authority do you have? You're just normal people. Look what they say. Verse number 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand here before you whole.'" Again, Peter says, it is not us, it's Jesus. And I think that is just the motto of Peter's life. Whenever people go and they're like, "How dare you? Why would you?" They say, "It's not me, it's Jesus." And I think that ought to be a good motto for our life. People, the Bible says, we should have an answer of people that asketh of us the hope that we have within us. People should be constantly coming up to you and saying, "Why are you so weird? What? Why are you so different? You're not normal. You don't smoke and you don't drink and you don't have illicit sex outside of marriage. You don't do all these things that we do. There's something wrong with you. You're not like us." At least that's how it was for me in public school. People all the time would call me weird. They'd be like, what's your problem? What's wrong with you?" And I think people should ask us, what's different about you? What's different? Ask yourself this question. What's different in your life and compare it to a non-believer? Besides the fact that you just go to church on Sundays, besides the fact that you just read your Bible every day, what's different? What's different? Is there a boldness in your life? Is there an earnest desire, a burden to want to get the gospel to people in your community? Because there definitely was a burden here with Peter and John. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And my prayer is that this church, every single one of you members would be members that are filled with the Holy Ghost. That you would be consumed with knowing the Lord and making Him known to others. It's just a natural reflex. He didn't skip a beat. He didn't sit there and say, "Oh, well, I'm really kind of scared. These guys, they killed Jesus. And, oh, boy, I wonder what they're going to think about me." And, you know, I know the devil, he likes to get in your head and play games with you and put all these different thoughts in your head. "Oh, I wonder what they're going to say about you. I wonder what they're going to think about you. Oh, if you share the gospel, then they're gonna call you goody-goody two-shoes," or whatever the case is. And they're going to think, "Oh, you're just a Jesus freak." And the devil likes to put fear in our hearts because he is the liar and the father of lies. He's as a lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is real and he hates you. And this is not a game. Coming to church, going through, it's not a game. This is real. We're in a war. We are in a war. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual wickedness of in high places. We are in a battle, and the devil hates you. And he knows that he's like, "Man, they're saved. Stink. I can't get them. I can't drag them down to hell. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can distract them with sin. I can discourage them when they do sin. Then I can destroy them in their testimony. And I can make them forget what God's done in their life. And the fact that life's not about us. Life's not about us. The devil tries to make life all about you. And how about you and how good you look. Or what people think about you. What people say about you. Life's not about us. If you realize that, Peter obviously realized it's not about him and his glory and people talking about him and his name being known. It's all about Jesus. This life is all about Jesus. Peter understood that he was full of the Holy Ghost. And my prayer, and I think your prayer ought to be the same thing. I want people, when they look at me, to see Jesus transform my life. To see that I'm not the same person I used to be. That he radically changed my life. I was an old creature. He transformed me into a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. All things are become new in my life. And is that true about you? Is that true about you? Ask yourself, how many people, when they see you, when they know you, would think they're a follower of Jesus? That marks their life. And it's obvious because they're bold about it. And they have a passion and an earnest desire to get the gospel to everybody. People should know that about us. They knew that about Peter. Look what they say. Verse number 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That takes some boldness right there. You notice the boldness of that speech? Imagine going up to your coworkers or your friends and telling them, guys, listen, the only way we're saved is by grace through faith in Christ alone. For by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We notice there's an exclusive plan. They make it very clear there's one way to heaven. They make it very clear to these Pharisees and Sadducees, you're not on that way. But Jesus is the only way by which we may be saved. Now look at the people's response. I want us to notice something right here. The main thing about this message, I want us to know this response in verse number 13 of these people. And I want this to be the response of people in our lives. Verse number 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They saw that there was something about these men. They seemed like unlearned and ignorant men. They didn't seem like they graduated from the nicest Bible college. They didn't seem like they were dressed in the most elite status. They didn't seem like they were qualified to preach and teach God's word with such authority and boldness. But they realized there was something about them that was different, that they didn't have, but that they recognized very clearly. They had been with Jesus. That was the difference. That was the difference in their life that everybody saw, that changed their life, that they had been with Jesus. Can people say that about you? Whatever your name is, just put it in there. Would your friends say your name? What do they think about? When they think about you, what do they think about? When you walk into a room, what do you talk about? The Bible says out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaketh, right? So what are you talking about? If He saved you from hell, a real place called hell, He's done everything. He's paid the price for your sin. He's done all the work on the cross. He's taken your place and died in your stead. He took all of your sin upon Himself, and He's made you the righteous, for He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God's made you righteous because of Jesus. If He's done something in your life, it's going to show. It's going to come out. You can't stay silent about what He's done. We can't. The Lord's called my wife Emily and I to go all the way to Africa to preach this message because there are people, there are souls that do not know Him. They've never heard Him. There's a story of an Indian, a chief out there. And there in Africa, there will be one chief that's in the middle of this village here. And he'll have a little hut. And there'll be 10 or 20 different other huts around him. And those would be for each one of his wives. 10 or 20 different wives. And he'll have kids with each wife. You could have a village of up to 100 people that's one family. It's all one family. So this little chief, but when he was an 8-year-old boy, he looked up into the stars, looked up into the clouds, and he said, God, I know you're there. I can. It's obvious that there. You made the stars. You made these trees. I know there is a God. He was just a little boy, but he said, I don't know you. I don't know how I can get to you. And he prayed and he said, Lord, please send me someone, the book that will teach me how I can know you. And he prayed and he prayed when he was 8 years old, and he grew up his life and lived like all the other chiefs because he didn't know any differently. He had a whole bunch of wives there, and Keith Schumacher, the missionary that we're going to be helping a little bit with in Burkina Faso, he came, 6'6" guy, the big guy, and he knelt down and he had the word of God and he shared the gospel with him. And he said, you were born a sinner and you deserve to go to hell, but Jesus paid your sin debt. He took your place. He died so that you wouldn't have to die and go to hell. And right there, 90 years old, really old man, he placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And all of his family believed. And God's doing a huge work right now all across West Africa, all across the world, even here in Anchorage. God is doing a huge work. And the Bible says the Lord is walking about. He's looking around all throughout this world, looking for someone whose heart is perfect towards Him. Our God wants to use you. He wants to use you. You're not too young, or you're not too old, you're not too fat, you're not too skinny, you're not the wrong color. God wants to use every one of His children. He loves you, and God wants to use you, and He can use you to reach people around you. You may say, why are you so crazy? Why are you so passionate? Why are you screaming so loud? What's your problem? I'm passionate about getting God's message to you because I will never be able to share the gospel with people that you know. We're here on vacation. We're here in Alaska right now, and it's wonderful. It's exciting, and we got to see awesome things here. But soon, we'll go back to Georgia, and then we'll travel all across America, and then we'll go to Africa. But I'm never going to be able to talk to people that you know. You know people, and you talk to people on a daily basis, or you even know strangers at a gas station or restaurant that I'll never probably get to meet. But you know them. God's put you strategically where you are. For a reason, for a purpose. You are here in Anchorage, Alaska, for a reason, and God wants to use you. But there is a key that we miss out on sometimes that's so simple, that's so clearly revealed in God's Word. They had been with Jesus. They noticed that one thing. They spent time with Him. They spent time with the man that like no other. A man that walked around and healed people from the dead. A man that healed people from sicknesses and diseases. A man that turned water into wine, and he healed Lazarus from death. They walked with Jesus and they saw what He did. They ate where He ate. They ate with Him. They slept with Him. They did all these different things with Jesus. They lived life with Jesus, and it had an impact on their life. They couldn't just go along the same way. Their life was changed because of what Jesus did. And beholding the man stood, verse 14, that was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They're ready with their rebuttal. These religious people are like, well, but all of a sudden, there's the most recent proof right here, standing right in front of them. All of a sudden, look at that. He was standing, he was healed, and they couldn't say anything against it. Verse number 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred one with them, among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle had been done. It is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Can people deny your faith? Can people deny what you do for the Lord? They couldn't deny it. These chief priests and all that, they're like, we can't say anything about it at all. Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Look at this command. That's pretty rough. Could you imagine people coming in here and telling us that? But Peter answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They said, we can't help it. We can't help it. It's a natural reflex. It's a reaction. It's because we spent too much time with Him. And I can just imagine them answering, and they're like, we cannot help but speak. We've seen Him. We've experienced Him. He saved us. He loves us. He's forgiven us of all sin. He's given us a purpose, a mission, a commission, a command to go into this world and preach Jesus. There's all sorts of preachers preaching all sorts of heresy and prosperity gospel and all this junk out there. But we are commanded to preach Jesus. The Bible says we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors. When people look at you, they should think, that's one of Jesus's. That's how Jesus would live if He was here. That's a heavy responsibility. That's a heavy load. Think about it. But that is our responsibility. To reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we it shouldn't be, oh, I'm kind of scared. I'm kind of afraid. What are they going to think? Why does it matter what they're going to think? I lived like that for a few years. I know I'm young, but for a few years growing up, I lived in the prison cell of what people thought about me. Oh, well, if I do this, and they're going to think that, they're going to say that. It doesn't matter what they think or say. Hell is a real place, and people are going there every day. Many people who are here even in Anchorage, and people all around the world, that's why there's such an urgency to go and get the gospel to people. That is why we're here. If you really think about it, why are we here? Why is there breath in our lungs? Some people say, oh, well, we're just here to worship the Lord and serve Him and just praise the Lord. But if that was why, only reason we're here, just to worship the Lord and praise the Lord, why aren't we in heaven? Ever think about that? Why aren't we in heaven? We can worship the Lord for all of eternity. We're going to be praising Him, the name above every name. But why are we still here if we're saved? We're here for a reason. We're here for a purpose. God wants to use you. There are many people that didn't wake up today, but you did. God has a reason that you're alive. Every day that you're alive, you can do something as simple as just passing out a gospel tract to someone. And God will use that. He has used it time and time again. I can tell you countless stories of different people who've been saved, not because of me, not because of anything we do, but because we serve a big God who wants to use us. And if we're willing to say, Lord, here am I, like Isaiah said in chapter 6, send me. If we're willing to say that, God's willing to use us. He wants to use you, no matter who you are, no matter what your name is. You may think no one remembers you, that you're forgotten. Our God loves you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He saved you from hell. He is alive, and He loves you, and He wants to use you. And hell's real. Hell's not preached about very often, but Jesus sure did preach a whole lot about it. So they go on here, and they threaten them. They let them go, and they threaten them because they're afraid. They're like, well, I know you said you can't help it, but stop it. If you do, we're going to punish you even more. And later on they do. They keep throwing them in jail. And what's going to stop us from sharing the gospel? What do they have to say? What do they have to do to us? We have a commission from the king. If the president of the United States came and he sent his special envoy of black cars to your house and said, here's a letter. I need you to get this to so-and-so. I'm coming back soon, and I need this to be delivered. We would be like, of course, Mr. President. I would love to. I would be honored to. We wouldn't let anything get in our way of delivering that message. Why? Because it's important. It's a message from the king, from the president, from the leader of our country. But Jesus is so much higher than the president. He is the king of all kings, the Lord of lords. And He's given us a command. He said, go ye into all the world and reach the God and teach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. God has given us a commission. He's given us a command, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Our God is sitting in heaven ready to save. He's ready to save. He's ready to do a big thing. But all throughout history, all throughout the Bible, God has always chosen to use people. He's chosen to use people like you and I. That's how He chooses to get the gospel to people. If everyone in this church would say, I don't have much to offer, and I'm kind of afraid, and I don't really know much about sharing the gospel, but I can pass out a gospel tract every day. I can do that. No matter how young you are, these little kids in here, no matter how old you are, you can pass out a gospel tract. You can say, God, I want to be used of You. And God will say, I want to use you. I'll take your heart, and I'll use it for My honor and for My glory. God wants to use you. He's a big God, and He wants to use you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, what about you? Have you forgotten the joy of your